So how did the experiment go this week of passing along random compliments? Were you able to do that? Something good happened? Tell you one of the, I heard from several of you, but one of the best stories I heard last night from one of our members who said she was nice to a telemarketer on the phone. And said that the woman was, she thought the telemarketer hung up on her because there was just silence. And finally she said, "Nobody's ever said anything like that to me before." Way to go, Lisa. That was a good one. And I heard from several others. I'll have to tell you the best thing that happened to me this week. And I'm glad that Dr. Fair is here, because Dr. Fair, my good physician, has been after me for a good while now to get my shingles vaccine. And if you're my age, you need to get a shingles vaccine. So I hope all of you will do that. And I'm here to report I finally have taken care of that. So Victor, thank you for staying after me, but let me tell you what happened. I had to go to a different drugstore because of insurance purposes. You know how that is. So I didn't really know the people I was dealing with at this other drugstore, but there was a very nice young pharmacist, and he was the one who administered the vaccine to me. So in order to do that, he has to come, you know, from the back, he has to come around the counter. And he goes, reads all the stuff, and then he gives me the vaccine, does a very good job. And then he said, "If you don't mind, would you stay for just a moment so we'll just make sure that everything's okay?" So I sat down, and about the time I sat down, I saw this couple walking in. And they had the look on their face, "We are not happy people, and we're not leaving here until somebody else is unhappy." I mean, they were marching in with a mission, and this is terrible to say, but I don't know if it was a man and his wife or a man and his mother. I really don't know, but they were unhappy people. And they saw the pharmacist who was standing out front because he had given me the vaccine, and they launched into him with a tirade that I'm sure he will never forget. They were letting him know about some type of medication that they couldn't get that was totally out of his hands. It's probably an insurance thing. And he was trying to explain to them in a very nice way, "Well, I'm so sorry, but there's nothing I could do." But they were letting him hold it. And he had this look on his face. When I signed up to be a pharmacy, I didn't know I was signing up for this. You know, just what in the world did I do to deserve this? His head was down. He was listening to them. They were having their say. And finally, he saw an out, and he started walking back behind the counter. And I was sitting right there, and I looked at him and said, "I want to tell you one thing. That's the best shingles vaccine I've ever had." And he had the most wonderful smile. So I felt good about that I was able to pass along a compliment. And I hope something like that happened to you this week. See, when we compliment someone, we're making them aware of a good quality that's already there. We raise to the surface an attribute of goodness, of kindness, of some quality that blesses the lives of others. The key is, it's already there. This was a good pharmacist. But sometimes, when we're caught up in all of the burdens of life, when we're caught up with all of the demands of life, the pain, the disappointments, the harsh realities, it's so easy to overlook the good. It's so easy to forget, and we fail to realize our true potential. And do you know that's really what's going on in the 17th chapter of Luke, in this passage that Dan read for us just a moment ago, when the disciples in desperation just scream out, "Lord, increase our faith." They have started to realize that this business of following Jesus is far from easy. It's requiring everything they have to give, and then some. And they're probably thinking it was so different back in the day. Oh, they remembered the day that he changed the water into wine at the wedding ceremony. Back in the day when he was healing people right and left. Back when he was so popular that they had to hide him from the multitudes. Why he was so popular, there was one time that people literally cut a hole in the roof to get their friend to Jesus. Oh, they remembered when thousands and thousands would gather to hear him teach, and they would literally hang on every word. They remembered the time when there were over 5,000 people, and he fed all of those people with one little boy's lunch. They remembered when he walked on the water and when he calmed the storms back in the day. But everything was different now. Everything had started to change by the 17th chapter of Luke. It really started at Caesarea Philippi. You remember, that's when Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And he started talking about commitment and courage and sacrifice and taking up your cross to follow him and giving all that you have to give and becoming the servant of all. In the 9th chapter of Luke, the 51st verse, we read that Jesus came to the point that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Suddenly there was a singular purpose. Suddenly everything else was in the background, and Jesus was focused on this one mission and this one mission only. And it was right after that that he told his disciples, he said, "If anyone puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God." And Jesus was demanding more and more. They were tired. They were weary. They didn't know how much more they had to give. They were discouraged. And Jesus kept demanding more and demanding more. And finally, in desperation, in exasperation, they simply cry out, "Lord, we need faith. We need more faith. Increase our faith." And what Jesus says to them is absolutely remarkable. Can't we identify with these disciples? You see, looking around across this sanctuary, there are a whole lot of us here who have been following Jesus for a long, long time. And I'm sure there are many of you who are listening to this service, and you have been faithful, or you have tried to be faithful for decades. But it is so easy to get discouraged, is it not? Sometimes we wonder, has it all been worth it? Have I really done any good? And then we look around and we realize there are fewer of us than ever before. Anyone who is in the business of depending on volunteers, and that's the way the church works. And Ginger, it's easy to get discouraged, is it not, when you're depending on volunteers. That's the way we run our church. That's the way you run civic clubs. That's the way that most nonprofits are run. And we find that fewer and fewer people are willing to make a commitment. And when you're in the business of trying to do good and you can't get other people to help you, it's discouraging. It's almost time for the Davidson County Fair. And many of you know that those of us that are in the Kiwanis Club, we volunteer our time at the fair. I'm always in charge of the gate on Monday and Tuesday nights. Last year, first night of the fair, I want to tell you who I had on the front gate. I had three gentlemen, three men, one of whom I had stopped by the nursing home and picked up on the way. The healthiest man who was there was in his 90s. And then the most amazing thing happened. I was standing there, and a car pulled up, and my good friend Coy Privet got out. Betty, you remember that? And I looked at Coy. Betty drove him to the fair. I'm sure you had advised him not to go, but he didn't listen. And I said, "Coy, what in the world are you doing here?" You see, a week before he had been in the hospital. And he didn't have any business being there working at the fair, but I never will forget what he said. He looked at me and he saluted. He said, "Reporting for duty, sir." You see, that's commitment. Betty, I'll never forget that. That loyalty. He was somebody, when he put his hand to the plow, he wouldn't look back, even if he just got out of the hospital. But where's that commitment now? What do we do when we need people to be involved and to make commitments? Dan read us a great passage from that Old Testament book of Habakkuk. I told Dan, the toughest thing about reading from Habakkuk is finding it. I mean, it's one of those little minor prophets. And we don't know anything about Habakkuk. In fact, the name itself is not even a Hebrew name. It's a name from another foreign language that simply means a house plant. We don't know anything about this guy, but we know this. He was looking for a word from the Lord. In fact, he goes up on a watchtower. And he's looking and he's hoping and he's praying that God is going to speak to him. But the message he hears is not what he wants to hear. The message he hears is, you keep on keeping on. Write the vision. Make it plain. Even though you don't know exactly what you should write. And then comes the words, it may seem slow, but don't give up. It will surely come. You may be discouraged, but don't give up. It will surely come. The righteous shall live by faith. And faith is when you don't hear the word. Faith is when you don't know what to say, but you keep on keeping on. The disciples were crying out, Lord, we're ready to throw in the towel. We've gone as far as we can possibly go. We don't know if we can put one foot in front of the other. We need more faith. And Jesus said to them, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this tree, move and it'll jump into the sea. You could say to a mountain, move and you can move mountains. If you're like me, when I read this, when I heard Dan read this, this is the way I interpret this. The disciples say, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, but obviously you don't. But that's not what he's saying at all. In the Greek language, there are two types of if clauses. The first type is the way that most of us would interpret this. The if clause is expressing a condition that is contrary to fact. So if I were you, Jim, but obviously I'm not, or we might say, if those people had any sense, but the implication is, but obviously they do not. I mean, that's one type of if clause. But there's another type that expresses a condition that is in line with the fact. It's kind of like a football coach. A football coach who looks at his team before the game and he says to them, if we are the team that proudly puts on that uniform, if we are the team that represents our school, we will go out and win this game. Well, obviously, they are going to put on the uniform. They are going to represent their school. So he's calling something from deep within them. If we are a people of faith, and of course we are a people of faith, if we are a people who care, we will respond to this need. Well, of course we are people who care. You see, what Jesus is saying to them is simply this. They said, increase our faith. And Jesus is saying, you already got it. You don't need more faith. You already have faith. Even tiny faith can move a mountain. You simply must use it. He was reminding them of something they already had, just like when we compliment somebody, we are reminding them of some good quality that they already have. And there are times on the journey when we need to be reminded that God is good all the time. And there are times in the journey that we simply need to be reminded that God has the power to provide. Hold on. You're doing better with that. But we need to be reminded of these truths. I think most of you will recognize the name of Wilbur Wilberforce. In the year 1789, he first addressed the British Parliament about abolishing the slave trade, which was a vile, evil, inhumane, despicable act. But in 1789, when Wilbur Wilberforce stood before Parliament, they shouted and laughed him off of the podium. If you ever have the chance to go to Liverpool in England, Simon, I know you know all about Liverpool. And most people associate Liverpool with the Beatles, which is a good thing to do. But back in the 18th century, Liverpool was the center of the slave trade, not only for the British Empire, but for the whole world, because it was the largest seaport. A few of us had the opportunity a few years ago to visit Liverpool. If you ever go, they have a slavery museum. I want to tell you something. That was one of the most profound, emotional, powerful experiences I've ever had of visiting that slavery museum. It is beyond my comprehension how human beings can be so evil and can treat fellow human beings the way they do, but all you have to do is turn on the news and it's still going on today. Well, in 1789, Wilberforce stood up and said, we have to abolish this. He was scorned. He was ridiculed. He was ostracized wherever he went. The people of polite society said he was a nut. But he kept on. He was faithful. He believed the words from Habakkuk that the Lord may be slow, but he would surely come. He did not give up, and he kept on for 1 year. But he didn't give up. And then he kept on for 5 whole years, accomplished nothing, but he did not give up. He kept on for 10 years, but he didn't give up. He kept on for 15 years, and he didn't give up. Do you think he was ever tempted to give up? Of course he was. But there was one thing that kept him going. Early in the fight, he received a letter from none other than John Wesley. And we know the name John Wesley as the founder of the Methodist Church. But this is what he said. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, You will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Be not weary of well-doing. Go on, go on, go on in the name of God and in the power of His might till even American slavery, and he added parenthetically, the vilest that ever saw the sun shall vanish from the face of the earth. He held on to that letter. Do you know that was the last letter that John Wesley ever wrote? Don't give up. Go on. Go on. Go on. And after 18 long years in which he never gave up, the British Parliament finally abolished the slave trade. But they didn't abolish slavery. And so you know what Wilberforce did? He kept on. He kept on fighting for another 5 years and another 10 years and another 20 years. And believe it or not, it was 26 years later, in 1833, when they finally abolished slavery. A few days later, Wilberforce died. Well done, good and faithful servant. He never gave up. What is the message for us? It's simply this. Faith is not easy. It's a daring act of courage, according to theologian Paul Tillich. It's the courage of being in the threat of non-being but affirming being. It's the courage of affirming life in the midst of death. It's the courage of affirming hope in the midst of despair. It's the courage to stand up and speak up when the world is telling you to shut up. It's the courage to keep on keeping on, to believe that yes, God is good all the time, and we will never, ever be discouraged. There was a Presbyterian minister by the name of William Merrill who was trying to encourage his men to stand up and to have that faith that we've been talking about. And so he wrote a hymn. And I want you to go ahead and take your hymnal and turn to hymn 670, because we're going to do something a little bit different. If you look at 670, you see the words, "Rise up, O saints of God." But if you look down at the bottom of the page, you see the words that William Merrill wrote to encourage the men of his faith. Now, he was just talking to the men. We're going to sing, "Rise up, O saints of God," but I want you to do something. Look at the last stanza, not at the top one, but at the bottom. The words of Merrill, where he writes, "Lift high the cross of Christ. Tread where his feet have trod. As brothers of the Son of Man, rise up, O men or saints of God." We're going to stand and we're going to sing this.